Okay, if you could grab the lights, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Speaking of fighting the battle, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Finalizing our series on spiritual warfare and the armor of God. Ephesians 6. In the original Indiana Jones movie, Jones flees from his pursuers in the midst of a pretty overcrowded Middle Eastern city. As he's pushing his way through the crowd, all of a sudden the crowd opens up, and for those of you who remember it, you may remember the scene. The crowd opens up, and you know, both from him and another adversary that is then made known, and this is a huge man. I mean, he's twice the size of Indiana Jones. He's muscular, he's intimidating, but not only is he that, but he's swinging a huge broadsword around, and he's got this just boisterous smile on his face as though victory has already been won. And at first, Jones is caught off guard, and he's got a little bit of discouragement and defeat in his face, because all he has with him is his iconic whip. And then he stops, and it's almost like he remembers something. And he reaches down, pulls out his pistol, and one foul swoop takes down his enemy. You know, a gun beats a sword every time, if you bring a gun to a sword fight. A gun will beat a sword every time if you bring a gun to a sword fight. Ephesians chapter 6 lays out the reality in front of us that we are in a fight, we are in a battle, we have an enemy, he has weapons. But we are not defenseless. We've already talked about the armor of God. And we have our own array of weaponry. And Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20 wraps up this vital topic about the armor of God. Now, let me tell you this. We've only spent like 4 or 5 sermons on the armor of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones spends 25 sermons on the armor of God. And I've been listening to a number of those recently. Haven't made through all 25 yet. Might take me the rest of the year, but would definitely encourage you to, if this has been very helpful and encouraging, and it has for me, I would really encourage you to go through some of Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons, if you can make through all of them or not. But a passage of focus this morning starts in verse 18, saying this: praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, we are in a spiritual battle. And this war will not be won with politics or signs or money or voting or lawyers or courtrooms or knives, guns, or bombs or any other material method. No one has enough money to rescue them from the demonic world. No one has enough military-grade weapons in their arsenal to save them from the invisible forces of evil. There's no hiding place that you can run, no off-the-grid location you can find where the enemy cannot hunt you down. If you rely on simply flesh and blood, you're doomed. If you put your faith into your own efforts, you will be bitterly disappointed. There's nothing in this physical world that can save you from the forces that oppose you. In fact, if you're not saved this morning, you're already in their powers. You are their slaves. You belong to the dark forces of evil, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not. As an unsaved person, in fact, you are helping the demonic designs of the evil one be accomplished. As an unregenerated person, you dwell already in the kingdom of darkness. You are their puppets for their work. They are using you. And one of the underappreciated facts of salvation is that when we are saved, we're not only saved from sin, we are saved from the bondage of darkness. Paul in Acts 26, recounting what Christ himself said to him on the road to Damascus, said this, that Jesus said, "Get up, Paul, and go stand on your feet for this purpose, which I have appeared to you." And he goes on for a couple of verses, and he says in verse 18, what is part of the purpose? To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. In 1 John 5:19, John says this, "For we know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." In describing salvation in Colossians 1, which I preached on a number of years ago, Colossians 1, verse 13, he says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of his beloved Son." He's transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, I want you to stop and realize that if you're saved, you were saved out of the deep, dark dungeons of Satan. When do you stop and consider that reality? Because right now, there are 220 hostages over in Gaza, if they're even alive, and they are in the deep, dark dungeons of their captors. And your fate was far worse than theirs. Your fate was far worse than theirs. They may or may not ever see the light of day over in Gaza. But if God did not rescue you, you would never see the light of day forever and ever and ever and ever. Understanding the spiritual war around us is vital for Christian living. And Ephesians 6:12 says that our battle is not with flesh and blood. And we have to constantly remember that there's an entire realm around us that we do not see. In fact, the realm around us is more real than the chair you're sitting in. Because guess what? The demonic realm has been around for 6,000 years. You will come and go, and they will still be here. After your lifetime, the demonic world that plagues you will continue to exist, and they will plague the next generation. They're going to plague your children. They're more real than you are. They've been here longer than you have. In addition, you simply can't make sense of human history without factoring in the diabolic influences of Satan and his hordes of demons. I mean, how do people like Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg and George Soros rise to such power and wealth and promote such godless activities as they do? Folks, it's demonic. Part of the answer is it's demonic. How has there been war after war after war? I mean, history is just a series of wars from A to B. How did Hitler and the Nazis accomplish such scales of wickedness? How has abortion spread around the world that not only we've aborted hundreds of millions, perhaps a billion babies have been cut apart before they ever reached their first breath? How is it that slavery was apparently abolished by Abraham Lincoln and it's more prevalent today than ever? Do you realize that? There are more slaves today in 2024 than in any other time in human history. Numerically speaking, it's not going away. How do you explain October 7th? It was not war. It was not soldier fighting soldier. It was a group of armed mob brutalizing anyone they encountered. Gender, regardless of gender, regardless of age. They put babies in kitchen ovens and roasted them alive. How do you explain atrocities like that? How do you explain that we just codified abortion into our Ohio law? The speed and depth of wickedness cannot simply be explained by the doctrine of human depravity. I will say that again. The speed and depth of wickedness that you and I are experiencing cannot simply be explained by the sinfulness of human beings. And that's exactly what Ephesians 6 tells us. Our war is not against flesh and blood. There's a whole realm around us that we almost, speaking myself first and foremost, forget almost daily. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, aka human depravity. That is not our number one issue, folks. It is part of the issue, but it's not the reason why we are experiencing what we are experiencing. It's the rulers, authority, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. And when it says the heavenly realm, it's simply talking about this realm we cannot see. It's not talking about heaven versus hell. It's just talking about this realm we cannot see. Folks, you can't bring a gun to a knife fight if you don't even realize there's a fight going on. And that's the first bullet in your revolver, is awareness that you are in the middle of a war. I'm going to give you three bullets this morning to put in your pistol. The first one is awareness. Be aware you're in the middle of war. I said a number of weeks ago, where war has been declared, are you prepared? When you wait, I got to tell you, folks, this series has really shaken me up, and I hope a good way. But almost every morning before I get out of bed, I remind myself that I have an enemy that wants to destroy, distract, or discourage. There's actually 40. I forget the other one. Destroy, deceive, distract, or discourage. Those are primarily, there's probably one or two I'm probably missing. But that's how I remind myself. Satan wants to destroy me, if he can, if God would allow him. I mean, God permitted Job's family to be wiped out, and God may allow me to be. Okay, that's up to God. You know, there's 99% of life I can't control anyway, you know. But Satan would like to destroy me and you if he could. He certainly wants to deceive us, and he tries to do that every day. He certainly tries to distract us by all the shiny stuff around us, and he definitely tries to discourage us in multiple ways. So being aware is the first bullet that you need to put in your gun. The second one is confidence. And I appreciate, you know, Dan, when you prayed that you, because I was pretty discouraged on Wednesday morning. I was in the dumps the whole day. And but I do want to remind you that there is confidence that we have already won. We're on the winning side. And I want to remind you of a verse in Romans 8. Romans 8:35 says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to say several other things, and two verses later in 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, again, speaking about this demonic world around us, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation, because The demons and angels are part of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, when we live in fear, it causes us to focus on the enemy and totally forget that we have that gun. Like Indiana Jones, he came and, whoo, big guy, scary guy with a swinging sword. And he forgets he's got a gun for a moment. And that's what fear does to us. When we either become frozen in fear or we experience freedom through faith. That's the only two choices. Frozen in fear or freedom in faith. So the first bullet, awareness. You're in the middle of a war, folks. Second, confidence. Christ has already won and we're on the winning side. But there's a third bullet that I want to, and that Paul teaches here, that I want to spend the rest of this morning talking about, and that's prayerfulness. Prayerfulness, instant access to God. Read with me again these verses in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and following. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Notice the word all, repeated several times in that verse. And also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You know, it's well known that when criminals prepare mentally to go out and do some heinous crime, they often pump themselves up full of drugs. And I'm sure Nate could attest to this, that when a person is that high and they come after you, one bullet doesn't take them down. Sometimes two bullets doesn't take them down. Sometimes it takes three bullets to take them down. And this third bullet is going to take them down. It's called the bullet of prayerfulness. And it's interesting here that this piece of armor is actually not a piece of armor. It's, you know, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. Well, this one, it's not, there's no body part that it's alluded to. There's no piece of armor that it's connected to. Because prayer itself, it's not describing another thing you tack on. As I've been reading through this and kind of thinking through it a lot and reading and, you know, even Nicholas and I set out last week, talked a little bit about this. Prayer is not one additional item. It's how you put on the armor of God, I think. It's the process of how we make use. I mean, you say, well, how do I put on the belt of truth or the helmet of salvation or what? Well, think about it. All six pieces of armor, you can't really make use of any of them without prayer. They're all connected to prayer in one way. And in addition to that, the whole passage begins in chapter 6, verse 10, saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How do you do that? You do that through prayer. Prayer is how we become strong in the Lord. And prayer is simply taking time to talk with God, is it not? It's a consciousness that God is a part of your life. He's a part of every decision, every task, every conversation, every activity. It's why it says, you know, talking about the shield of faith, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And it says, praying at all times. Now, I'm sure you've heard the criticism. I think there's been probably a couple times in my life where I probably used it about somebody where I said, well, they just think that the devil's around every corner. Well, guess what, guys? He is. That's part of the point of this passage. In some way, shape, or form, the enemy is always after you. Not always personally, Satan, because I probably none of us here are that important in his realm of, you know, he's going after bigger fish. But he has plenty of minions to take care of you and I, okay? But the reality is our battle is all the time. There's not a moment that you can, you know, just take. I mean, sometimes, I mean, I admit, right, like Friday nights are like my dead zone. My brain is just fried from the week, right? So if you have anything important that you want to talk to me about, do not call me on Friday night. You will not get much of anything out of me, okay? Wife included, yes. Yeah, wife and kids included, okay? And but that's sometimes when those are our veg times, right? We think we can just, like, put the armor down. We can just, like, forget about God for a while, and we can just veg out doing whatever. No. It doesn't matter how tired we are. It doesn't matter how exhausted we are. We have to keep our guard up. I mean, Satan loves to attack when we're tired, right? Because we're mentally lazy, we're spiritually lazy, we're not paying attention to things, we don't. And fighting sin, fighting lust, fighting temptation, it takes work, does it not? So beware that our battle is all the time. And it's interesting, as I want to, I wish I could have two more sermons to preach on this whole idea of prayer. But there's two things I want to point out here that I think might be helpful to us in this regard. Two aspects out of all the things that might best be helpful for us this morning. It says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Now, there's all kinds of things I wish I could take time to stop. Just praying in the Spirit is a whole fact. I mean, Martin Lloyd-Jones spends a whole sermon preaching on that one idea of what does it mean to pray in the Spirit, okay? With all prayer, I think it just talks about, there's all kinds of ways to pray, right? I mean, some people say we think we always have to pray the Lord's Prayer, and there's like a mechanism, right? No, well, that's one way, you know. But there's all kinds of ways you could pray. I mean, just read through the Psalms. The Psalms are filled with all types of prayer, all subjects of prayer, all lengths of prayer. I think it also talks about the reality we can pray as a group, we can pray individually, we can pray while we're walking, we can pray with our eyes closed, we can pray with our eyes open, we can pray out loud, we can pray in our heads, right? We can be thankful, we can be frustrated. We can pray standing up, we can pray sitting down, we can pray kneeling. I mean, God is not so much concerned about the length of your prayer, the form of your prayer. I don't think he's really all that concerned sometimes about the emotions or the word. He just wants you to pray. Whatever's going, just pray. And that's partly why you see praying at all times. So please don't think that your prayers have to fit this tight little, you know, formalized approach. I'm sure there are times where we go to God and we don't say like what is like theologically or doctrinally right. Okay, how many of you have had kids come to you and you're like, you have no idea what you're talking about right now, do you? But that's okay, they're kids. We're children of the Lord. And we don't know that a whole lot compared to God, right? So I think he's perfectly okay with our either ignorance or blindness or misunderstanding or so forth. But Paul's just saying, pray. Keep on praying at all times with all kinds of prayers. They don't have to be always theologically correct. And you can even say, God, I'm sure this ain't theologically correct, so help me. You know, put truth in the situation. But two things I do want to point out or take a little bit more time is the idea of, to that end, keep alert. Now, this idea of keeping alert, the opposite is the idea of sleeping. The opposite of that is sleeping. And Paul uses this in 2 Corinthians several times when he describes his persecutions and how he was fleeing from his pursuers. And he said he had sleepless nights. He was awake. And why? Because men were pursuing him. He couldn't go to sleep. He couldn't take a break because people were coming after him and he was on the run. Interestingly, too, in Luke chapter 5, it actually uses it as the idea of catching fish. And Jesus says, you will be fishers of men, or actually catchers of men. And when you're alert, it means you are catching opportunities that only come through prayer. Only come through prayer. If you want to fight the battle of life, the Christian way, the more you are praying, the more you are going to catch the opportunities to live the Christian life in a conversation or a decision or, you know, I had a guy come over to the house yesterday, help dig a trench. Young guy, his name is Ethan. He's about the same age as my son, Ethan. He actually has a really cool tattoo that looks very similar to Ethan, my son's tattoo. So we got talking about it yesterday, and I was just praying, saying, God, help me. And I got to share the Lord. I felt like Mike Ackerman. You know, I just felt like I'm pulling a Mike Ackerman right now. And you could quickly tell he didn't want to keep on talking about it. So I shared a couple things, and I sent him a cool Paul Washer video. You know, I don't know if he's watched it. He said he would, but we'll see. But anyway, I would have missed that opportunity if I had not been praying. If I was just focused on getting my ditch dug yesterday, getting my yard work done, and I would have missed an opportunity to... I don't know what God's going to do with this young man. But there was like so many things that were ironic. Same name, same age, same tattoo. I'm like, I felt like, God, this is just like my son. What would I want? What would I want another 50-year-old man to say to my son if they were connecting in a situation like this? I want him to point Ethan to Christ, you know? And that all came just through prayer. Because, you know, I can tell you, folks, the last month, I wake up every morning thinking, okay, Satan's after me, God. How can I live? I admit, probably the number one area of my life is prayer. If you could divide your Christian life up into prayer has been probably one of my big weaknesses. I'm a doer. I just like to get crap done. That's like the motto of my life, get stuff done. Is anybody like me? You just like to wake up in the morning and have like 100 things on your checklist, and you like just get them done. Does that just make you feel good? Until you realize at the end of the day, I probably did a lot of things that have no eternal value. Am I the only one in this room that fits in that? Okay. Okay, good. I'm, man, there's some silence in here. I'm like, okay, I should probably not be a pastor anymore. But I am so thankful that I've been had the opportunity to preach on this, because it really has made me realize there is so much in life that I only God can do it. But we have an opportunity to ask God to do it. And maybe he'll use us, maybe he won't. The other one is perseverance. It says right after that, you know, to that end, keep alert with perseverance. Now, there is real kingdom work in prayer. And I know that we typically, like all of our heroes of faith, right, they did stuff that you could measure, right? They built buildings. They went here. They had this many converts. They, whatever, right? You know, those are largely our spiritual heroes, that they wrote so many books. They had so many books in their library. They preached so many sermons, right? But you know what? There is a whole host of spiritual heroes that you and I will never know about because they prayed. And I can almost guarantee that all those men that we think, and they may be, I mean, we'll have to get to heaven and let God sort it all out, right? You know, there are heroes of the faith that, who knows, I mean, maybe they weren't as heroic as maybe we think they are. But I can almost guarantee you there were people behind the scenes praying for those folks. And those are as heroic. I'm not saying these people aren't heroic, right? But there are people behind the scenes that are as heroic as Charles Spurgeon, you know, or other guys that we really love, praying for them, praying for the ministries, praying for the sermons, praying for the congregations. And that would be neat to get to heaven and those folks be rewarded and recognized for their labors. I want to encourage you to preserve in prayer, have perseverance. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am not a guy that I can wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and kneel and pray. Because you know what happens to me when I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, kneel and pray? You know, or if I'm not falling asleep, because if I have my coffee, then my mind's going, but my mind's shooting in like 100 different directions. I'm a guy, like, if I have to pray, I feel like I've got to go on a walk. I mean, I've got to move. I've got to do, and maybe, or I've got a journal. I used to do a lot of journaling. That was really my prayer time is in my journal. I probably should get back to that. I have to keep, I mean, it takes me a lot of work to pray. And I if you're that same way, maybe some of you praying, you could just pray like hours a day. I couldn't. I'm too squirrely in the stuff. It is a lot of work. I mean, it's like a workout. When I pray, it's like it takes so much effort to stay focused and not move on to the next to-do list, right? So I want to encourage you, prayer is a lot of work. Maybe it'll get easier. Maybe those who have a much better prayer life than I do, maybe you would testify, yeah, it gets easier. Like, you know, everything else, the more you do it, the easier it gets. But prayer is a lot of work to stay focused. So I just want to encourage you with these other verses about prayer in the New Testament. Romans 12:12 says, you know, Paul says some of the things were supposed to be true of our life. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Ephesians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert. Same phrase in Colossians. So prayer is a lot of work. It is a lot of work. It doesn't come easy. It's part of the weaponry that God has given us. You know that when the filming of the original Indiana Jones movie with the gun and the sword, that actually wasn't in the original script. Harrison Ford, who played Indiana Jones, when it came to film that day, he woke up and he was actually pretty sick. I think he had like the flu or something like that. And, you know, it was supposed to be a long, drawn-out fight scene between, you know, this guy with the sword and then Indiana Jones with his whip. That's kind of how it was kind of scripted out. You know, leather whip versus sword kind of thing. And that, which would have been a whole entirely set of different circumstances. But because Harrison Ford was so sick that morning, he just didn't have the energy to go through the whole, and maybe it was maybe even going to take multiple days, I don't know. But it's pretty grueling to go to film some of these scenes. I'm no actor, I've never, you know, but I can only imagine if it was a longer scene, film and refilm from different angles and all that kind of stuff. And so the use of the gun was actually an afterthought. He was just standing there, and out of just like a you know, I don't know, what they call that in filming, we just kind of do something just spur of the moment kind of thing. He just pulled out his gun and went like that. And I mean, they're like, what an idea. And it obviously it took, right? It's become kind of an iconic scene in the movie world. But let me remind you this, that prayer is not used by the arrogant. Prayer is not used by the independent or the strong or the spiritually healthy. Prayer, like the armor of God, is only used by those who desperately need God. And let me remind you that only God can produce godliness in your life. All that you and I can do is pump out more flesh and blood. But prayer often comes to those who know they are weak, and they are needy, and they are desperate, and they are helpless. So as you're fighting the fight, even though you may feel sick and desperate and helpless, I want you to remember that you have a gun with the three bullets, right? Awareness, you're in the middle of a war, you gotta be aware of it. Confidence that you're part of the winning side. You don't have to win the battle because Christ has already won it. You just get a ride on his coattails. Just hang on to Jesus. And lastly, prayerfulness. You get to talk to God. You can talk to God anytime, any moment about anything. Now the question is, will you pull out your gun or will you forget it's there? That's the question for you this morning. You're in the middle of a fight. Are you going to use your own weapons or are you going to use the weapons that Christ has given to you? Let's pray. Lord, we are in a desperate, wicked world. And Lord, none of us can reverse time and reverse the decisions that were made on Tuesday. Lord, even going forward, Nick has outlined what they plan on doing, but Lord, there's no guarantee that any of that's going to work. But Lord, you ask us not to pursue things because there's a calculated chance it will work. Lord, you ask us to do things because they're faithful and true to you, and you allow them to work or change or impact or reverse decisions through your sovereignty. God, we're not responsible for the outcomes, but we are responsible for our actions. We are responsible for our remembering that the battle belongs to the Lord. Being reminded, God, that we have a spiritual enemy that wants to destroy, deceive, distract, or discourage us. Lord, you do want us to remember that we are in a battle, and we have ammunition, we have armor. And Lord, when we pray, we're putting on the armor. Because prayer reminds us of the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the word of the Lord. And so, God, I pray that as we walk as Christians, Lord, we're in a battle. Thank you that we have each other. But, Lord, at 5:30 in the morning, at Wednesday morning, we're separated physically. But Lord, we can connect with each other prayerfully. And we can connect with you, God. So Lord, help us to be prayerful each and every morning we wake up that we're in a war. But God, we can call on you for help and for wisdom and strength and aid. Lord, praise God that when, as that song sang, when the judgment comes, Lord, for those of us who've repented, those of us who find our salvation in Christ, Lord, there's no judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And finally, God, I do pray for those in the room this morning who do not have confidence in Christ. God, they would simply go to you. They'd simply say, God, save me. Save me out of the dungeons that belong to Satan. Save me out of darkness and into light. Save me out of death into eternal life. And God, you promise you will answer that prayer every single time. In Jesus' name, amen.